Hello and welcome to Gospel Points, where the gospel is the point. I'm your host, Kevin Thompson. Thanks once again for joining us. It has been a while. It's been a couple of weeks since I've posted a podcast, and I apologize for that. It's been crazy times for me. I've been at a family conference. We've had Spiritual Emphasis Week at the school I teach at, and a whole host of other challenges. And so, but we are back today, and we are back with part two of our look at a book from Pastor Aaron White, and we'll talk about that more in a second. Before we get to that, we have to do some business and take care of the weekly Twitter poll question. And the poll question this week was, when reading a book, which do you prefer? Hardcover, paperback, ebook, or comic book? And the winner is a tie for first place between hardcover and paperback. Hardcover and paperback won the most votes, followed by ebook, and then dead last was the comic book. And I'm assuming I don't have a whole lot of comic book listeners here out there, fans of the podcast. Maybe so. I am surprised that ebook lost out to both physical copies of books, which I guess tells me something. I prefer a hardback cover to pretty much anything else, but ebooks sometimes are a little more or a little less expensive and easier to access, and you can do a little more with it. So I'd probably put the hardcover first, followed by the ebook, and then followed by a paperback book. But that's just my thoughts on that. So, getting back to our podcast for today, we are following up on the book When Shadows Fall. We're talking about Christians and suffering, or in particular, Christians and grieving. And our guest is Pastor Aaron White. And Pastor White actually dropped by my classroom today, and he was talking about the doctrines of grace, otherwise known as Calvinism or Reformed theology. Did a great job. Fantastic. Even he walked away with a tulip cookie, and I walked away with a John Piper book. Fair trade, right? So I really appreciate the ministry of Pastor White, and I hope you've appreciated this book. He's written other books, and we'll have him back on the podcast for sure. So let's finish up our talk, and we're going to walk through Romans chapter 8, because that's really what the book does. It's a little book. I highly recommend it. It's just it's little small chapters, bite-sized pieces of deep theology, though. And we're walking through Romans 8 to see God's promises to those who are grieving. So we're going to do that here in this podcast with, again, our guest, Pastor Aaron White. All right, we're back with Pastor Aaron White of the River Hills Community Church in Janesville, Wisconsin. Pastor White, welcome back to Gospel Points.
Hello, Kevin. It's good to be back.
Well, we're talking about your book, When Shadows Fall, The Grieving Saint and the Granite Promises of Romans 8. And just a little bit of a review from last week. Tell us a little bit about why you're going to the Great 8, why you're going to Romans 8 to talk about grieving and mourning.
Well, if our listeners were tuning in last episode, we were talking about the book itself being one for those who are grieving. And so that was born out of being given the privilege and the honor and the joy of pastoring River Hills Community Church, which is a church who is acquainted with suffering. They lost their senior pastor, not only their senior pastor, their founding pastor, just a few years ago, and he was a good and godly man. He finished well. He labored well. So I, as a very young and naive and often foolish pastor, was faced with this task of how to shepherd a large number of people who are feeling the same thing, and yet do it in a biblical way, in a helpful way. And I have, leading up to my call at River Hills, have been memorizing Romans 8 personally for just personal edification and my own walk, and had studied enough and heard enough of old theologians refer to it as the Great 8, and just looking at it in the flow of Romans to realize this is life in the Spirit, this is the outflow of being saved, and yet you go and read Romans 8, the Holy Spirit's mentioned over 20 times. These are Spirit-filled people. These are promises for those who are born again, and yet there is a very real element of suffering that permeates the entire chapter. And so it just seemed very appropriate, very helpful, very biblically accurate to do that. And hindsight 2020, I don't have any regrets. That is the chapter that I would go to.
Absolutely. Again. And Romans 8 starts off in just, you know, I'm thinking if I'm putting myself in the place of one who has suffered the loss, and I've been through that, and I'm sure most listeners have as well. We look at chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That's a powerful verse right there to start off with. There's no condemnation. Because like many others, you know, you go through that stage of, did I do something wrong here? Is God punishing me? You know, maybe if I had just read more of my devotions, or maybe, or even just looking at, one of the things that I struggled with my grandparents was, that, you know, well, did I share the gospel enough with that person? Did I really communicate well the truths of redemption? There's a lot of guilt that builds up there. So talk to us a little bit about that, how even just that first verse gives us a little comfort in knowing God's sovereignty and that this isn't just about punishment.
Well, I'm glad you picked up on that, Kevin, and that's chapter 1, right? Deals with, obviously, verse 1, and the title of the chapter is Sorrowful But Not Condemned. And so what we want to do is recognize that for grieving, we are sorrowful, and that's a normal human emotion.
Yeah.
It would be, I think the word that John Piper uses is glib. It'd be very glib and plastic and fake to face something like the loss of a loved one or a loss of a friend or grief of any sort, and to do it with a glib demeanor. I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see that in the life of Paul. Paul was certainly more sanctified than me. And so if he can say, I'm sorrowful yet always rejoicing, and if he can say the things that he's going to go on to say in Romans 8, certainly we don't have to adopt a glib mentality when it comes to suffering. And yet, like you said, many people, for various reasons, especially believers, truly born-again people who love Jesus and love the gospel, have such tender consciences. And many times we immediately begin to self-examine because, as Paul David Tripp says, the Christian life is an examined life. Hmm. And we begin to examine our own shortcomings and failures. And to a degree, that's good. It's good to self-examine. It's good to feel conviction if there's areas that we have failed in. But on the whole, we don't want to lose sight of the fact that Romans 8 comes after Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, on and,
right,
on, that we are justified by faith. And by faith in Christ, there is no condemnation. There is no judgment. There's no hell for us. This is not. Perhaps you didn't pray enough, and probably didn't.
Right.
Perhaps you weren't stewarding the gospel as well as you wish you had, and probably weren't. But that does not change the fact that if you were in Christ, that you're not condemned.
Yeah.
Will God teach you through it? Will you be more in tune in the next situation and more prepared? Maybe. Hebrews 12 says he disciplines every son that he receives, and that's fine, but what we don't want to do is to slip into a state of unhealthy self-examination and despondency that bears the weight of the situation on your shoulders instead of putting it on Christ.
Right.
We just don't want to do that. And so I love that Romans 8 begins with, especially coming out of Romans 7, which we all,
yes,
identify with, that which should do, I don't. It says, in all of this, there is therefore now no judgment awaiting you.
Yeah.
There's no condemnation. And then he goes on to say, for this is the reason God has done the work.
Right.
So that's the anchor. Everything in Romans 8 kind of hinges on verse 1, kind of hanging on that.
Right. And you mentioned the work of the Spirit. And we see that so many times in Romans 8. It's at the very next verse. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. And we continue to see the Spirit's work. Talk to us a little bit more about that. Expand upon how the Spirit works through Romans 8 and really through our lives in the midst of this grief.
Well, I guess this is kind of more of the theology of our situation as believing people, as Christians. You know, verse 2, 4, the law, or the principle, the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. And there's another 4. You know, Paul is painfully logical at times. 4, well, how has the Spirit set me free? God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. So he's preaching the gospel to us. Well, how is it that I as a sinner am not condemned before a holy God? Well, God has done for you and set you free from the law that you could not fulfill by sending his son to fulfill the law for us. And then in verse 4, there's this wonderful kind of causation phrase where it says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's a debated verse. I mean, not hotly debated, but that's one that, what does it mean that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit? And it seems to intimate, and I say this on the ground of other theologians, men smarter than me, we are judicially set free from the condemnation of the law. When we put our faith in Christ, he lived a life we couldn't live, died the death that we deserved. We put our faith in him, we are pardoned, we are justified. Paul dealt with that in Romans 4 extensively, that we are declared not guilty on the basis of his merit, not ours. But then the Spirit applies that to us. The Spirit is indwelling us and filling us. And it says in verse 4, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so this Spirit is working in us to change our inner person, to change our inner being, to change our nature, to sanctify us. That the law, according to 1 John 5:3, that this is the love of God, to obey his commands, and his commands are no longer a burden. That by the Spirit working in me, the law of God doesn't come to me to condemn me, and I don't look at it and say, why, I hate his law. No, I love his law. Good.
Right.
And so that's encouraging to me to say that you're not condemned, even though we still sin. And yet immediately Paul begins to show us that the Spirit working in us, although we still sin, we are no longer slaves to it.
Right.
And that's really, really good news. And all things in balance. And we can talk about that as we get a little further in the chapter.
Verse 26, and we're kind of jumping ahead a little bit here, but likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, I it's been said that if you want to make a Christian feel guilty, talk about his prayer life. And we all have that. We all could be praying more, but there are times where whether it's sorrow or for another reason, that you just kind of, I found myself just sitting here, I don't even know what to pray for. I don't even know how I could pray. Maybe even I feel guilt over sin, and how can I ask God to forgive me for this? Or how can I, and there's just, I've used this verse as just a calming, this isn't dependent upon me. God isn't going to act because I know the right words to say, as if this were a magical formula or an equation, but the Spirit intercedes, knowing what needs to be prayed for, knowing what to say, and that's a great comfort to me in those times. Maybe expound upon just that idea of intercession.
Yeah, amen. That's a couple of Sundays ago, I preached on prayer, and that was my closing benediction to the church, was Romans 8, 26 and 27. Because as we look at prayer, the way I approached it, it was a topical sermon, which I don't always do, but it was just looking at prayer from kind of a bird's eye view, and adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, kind of the Acts model of prayer. And I do believe in supplication. I believe James means what he says. You have not because you ask not.
Right.
And there is a time to say, Lord, I pray for this. And then we're commanded constantly to pray for things, which is amazing that a sovereign God would invite us into that peculiar privilege of prayer. And yet I wanted to close that sermon with Romans 8, 26 and 27, because there are many times I don't know what to pray for. And so if you look at Romans 8, 26 and 27, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So in my Bible, I drew a line in verse 26 from the word groanings back up to verse 23, where it says, not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly
right, as
we wait eagerly for adoption of the Son. So that's
right.
Verse 23 is us groaning, human groaning. We groan inwardly as we await our adoption as sons. And it says we live in a fallen world with fallen bodies and fallen situations, and we groan inwardly. And so you come down to verse 26, and it says the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for us. I don't know what the Spirit is groaning. I think it's when we go to pray and we groan. the Spirit is working in that to perfect those prayers. There's many times, if you're with saints who are really in the throes of grief or suffering or sickness, sometimes all that comes out is, Lord. These inner groanings, even that can be prayer. Mm. And so I don't know that it's like the Spirit has some sort of intelligible language that he just groans when he prays for us. I don't read the text that way. I think that's human groaning, and the Spirit in us is working in that. So, yes, you've suffered this last year with loss in your family, and there's times where you hit your knees to pray or go to your prayer closet to just get away, and you just hit a point where you just say, oh, Lord, I don't know.
Right.
I don't know. And I pray that this verse would offer consolation to the believer in that place. And there are many believers in that place even today, not even in America groaning because of the loss of loved ones, but I think of our brothers and parts of the world like Syria or
right.
Mongolia or different areas that are suffering for different reasons. And so it's meant to encourage us to know that, yes, we are to pray, and if you get to a point where all you can do is groan. If it is of faith,
Right. When we walk into verse 18 and we look at the idea of this futility of creation, and you mentioned the groaning that we all go through, we all identify with that. We can put ourselves right in there. And then beginning with verse 26, we start taking that turn where the Spirit's interceding for us, and we start to see, beginning in verse 28, God's sovereignty in all of this. And as we're walking through the mourning process or the experience of grief, it's important to, identify that grief as it's valid, it's real, it's there. In fact, we see this goes all the way back to the fall. We live in a fallen world where sin and death are realities, and that's meant to be a sad thing. That's meant to be a horrible reminder of what this world is going through. Yet, we also see in all of this redemption. We see that God has not rejected this world or just walked away as in some sort of deist fashion, but God is actively involved in this fallen creation, and he's going to work to redeem that, and that nothing, even in the midst of the pain, the sorrow, the grief, externally and internally, we're not separated from God's love. Amen. Previous to that, we see that we have, in the spirit of adoption, we can cry out to our Father, and he has not forsaken us in there. So we see a grand meta-narrative, a biblical theology, if you will, of redemption that ends this chapter, that ultimately gives us our greatest hope.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's why I would, to anyone listening, to anyone in our churches, I would commend to them to memorize the entirety of Romans 8. Memorize the entirety of Romans chapter 8. And that's because most people, when you say Romans 8, because of, coffee mugs and t-shirts and sound bites, the only verse that gets a lot of airtime is verse 28.
Right.
And normally only half of verse 28 at that, which is great. But we want to put that, like you said, in its overall context. Yes, Romans 8:28 is a great soundbite for someone in a moment of suffering. And we know, for those who love God, all things work together for good. But even though I'm not undermining the authority of the text when I say this, Romans 8:28 is good because it's God's word, but wrongly administered and out of its full orbed context cannot be real helpful to someone who's suffering. To go to someone who, was married for 25 years, has children that are in college, kind of in the height of life, and then to lose a spouse, a husband or a wife, and to go to them at the funeral home and say, hey, all things work together for good.
Yeah.
I've seen that. I've done that because you just want to do something. You want to help. But it's not necessarily helpful. And that's why I would encourage to have the entirety of Romans 8
locked away in your heart. Yeah, I think that just also heaps on guilt if you just add on for just verse 28 standing still, standing by itself.
Right. It can really basically say to them, hey, you need to stop crying and pull it together. You know that God's working in this for good. So if you really knew that, you wouldn't be crying right now. And that's just not helpful. It's not true. And so that's why you want to put verse 28 in its full context, because before verse 28, Paul says we suffer, we don't know what to pray for, and yet, yes, in all things, and that doesn't mean God's making lemonade out of lemons, it means God is working in all things.
Yeah.
You know, the word is synergeo, it's where we get our word synergy. He's working in all things to bring things to pass, and yes, they will ultimately work out for good, but we also need to see verse 28 in its full context, that yes, we suffer, and that's normal, and that's okay. And at the end of the day, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Neither height nor depth, angels or powers or any of these things, nothing in all creation could separate us from His love. And so I would encourage anyone, if you're going to throw Romans 8:28 out, have Romans 8, 1 through 39 in your data bank to help walk people through that.
You know, it's also good for those in the Reform circles like you and I to remember that verses 29 and 30 also have a context. That this isn't just a separate theological debate that we can talk about predestination and we can talk about election in and of itself, but those verses also are grounded in this greater chapter.
Oh, amen. And I'm chief of sinners and guilty of isolating those for the sake of argumentation.
Right.
And I'm trying, I'm asking God to help me be wiser than that. No, it doesn't change the truth. I still believe
right, absolutely.
That, you know, when it says predestined, when it says to foreknow and prognosco, and all these words mean what they mean. And
right.
And yet, you want to put them in the proper context and realize that Romans 8 is very pastoral.
Yeah.
Very pastoral. And
fact,
if we don't have a pastoral heart, we're missing it.
And these verses actually, I think, have greater weight and greater impact when kept within the proper context. But we're out of time. We've been talking about the book, When Shadows Fall, The Grieving Saint, and the Granite Promises of Romans 8. And we'll have a link to the Amazon page where you can purchase that book. And Pastor White, I want to thank you for joining us. But before you go, we have one last matter of business to take care of, and that's our random question that has nothing to do with anything we've been talking about previous to this. So are you ready for some randomness?
No, but I'm yes, go ahead. I'm praying right now. Go ahead.
Okay, well, I think this is easier than the question we threw at you last week, but if you could travel back to any past moment in time, where would you go?
Kevin. Okay, past moment in time, anywhere. They're totally free reign, right?
Yes, from creation on. From creation to yesterday.
Yesterday.
And I'm not sure how long that is.
That's a different different podcast. So most people, again, would want me to say something pithy and revelatory, you know, that I would. But in my mind, first thing that comes to mind is I wish I could go back to my first date with my now wife and just be way smoother. I'm amazed that she married me because my first response was, do you like food? And somehow she took the bait and 4 children later, 2 minivans later, here we are, by God's grace. But I wish I could go back and relive.
That is evidence of grace and sovereignty there, because that had nothing to do with you.
My marriage is the reason I believe in predestination and
yes.
God's sovereignty is, because this should not have happened. I'm way out of my league.
All right, well, Pastor White, thanks for joining us here on Gospel Points. And again, the book is When Shadows Fall. We'll have a link to that. Thanks for your time.
Absolutely, Kevin. Thank you again.
And that's the conclusion of our interview with Pastor White. And I do encourage you to get this book, When Shadows Fall. We'll have a link to it on our website, my website. Check it out, www.kevinjthompson.info. It has been updated recently, and you want to check out my article about the shack as well. Maybe we'll talk about that on a future podcast. But you'll want to check out that book, also Pastor White's blog. We'll have all that info on the website, www.kevinjthompson.info. You can check me out on Twitter at Kevin J. Thompson, and if you want to follow me or take part in those weekly Twitter polls, that's the place to do that. So tweet this out, post it on Facebook, put it on Pinterest, whatever it is you do, take a picture of it somehow, put it on Instagram, spread the word about Gospel Point, check us out on iTunes and rate us there, please. So until next week, have a great rest of your week.